Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. We preached on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Today, we want to focus on how that the Holy Spirit continued to go forward or to take God's people forward. Amen, in the name of Jesus. And if you do a little bit of background check, you'll find that Israel as a nation, as a whole, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Not all of them did. Some of them did. As a nation, they did. But we find the preaching Christ here. And the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized in Jesus' name, indicating they received and believed Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about. And so, here's an incident that happens in the book of Acts here, right after the day of Pentecost. And they continued on proclaiming Christ as a Savior. It didn't set well with everybody. But the 120, they that were filled with the Spirit, they continued to proclaim Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 3 and 1. Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they daily laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you beforehand, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom and him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all families of the earth will be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord, that's undeniable here. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fills your house. And I pray you'd fill everyone. And I pray, Lord, that your holy word, truth of your word, would fill the hearts of every person, that we would hear the truth. The truth would affect us, God. Anoint your servant to speak your word, God. Anoint us all to hear and receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We want to talk about the effects of Pentecost today. And we know that Pentecost was a Jewish feast that was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And it was a feast of harvest. And of course, on the day that Peter preached the message at Pentecost, there was a great harvest of souls. Amen. It didn't just celebrate a wheat harvest or a harvest of things that were planted, but it was a harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. And I believe great instruction is given here as we see that as Pentecost went on and the people began to preach Christ as a Savior, signs and wonders and miracles followed. And one of those is recorded in the story that we read today. And so the Holy Spirit would have great effect on this growing body of believers. They would become witnesses of the resurrected, exalted Christ. Amen. And let's understand it today. That Jesus no longer hangs on a cross. He will never hang on a cross again. He was not beaten. He was beaten and wounded for our transgressions. But I want to tell you today, he is exalted, risen Christ. If you read Revelation chapter 1, you have a picture of the exalted Lamb of God. Amen. His eyes like a flame of fire. Amen. You have all these things. The word of his out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I want to tell you, this exalted Christ is far powerful and mighty and holy. Amen. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. And so, these 120 at Pentecost, they would be immediately empowered by the Spirit to operate on a God-given level. And almost immediately, doors to spread this gospel were swung open wide. And this usually happens when somebody's really saved or born again of God's Spirit. When people are first saved, they're eager, if they're really born again, if it really happened, and it does, they want to tell friends, they want to tell family, they want to tell anybody that will listen what God did for them. This is the effect of a Spirit-filled people. Amen. And so I can find no other church in the book of Acts except a Spirit-filled church. Praise the Lord. And they operated in the Spirit of God, which the church needs to do today. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at this miracle here that testifies of the risen Christ. As we look at this miracle here about the lame man being carried to the gate and being healed as Peter and John came along. And so they didn't have hand-me-down or give out things in that day. You know, that wasn't everybody's looking, running around looking for a freebie. But on this day, they laid people at the gate beautiful when people came in to worship, and people of means and ability were there to give alms and give donations to people that could not help themselves. This wasn't wrong, it was right, because you'll find throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, God always said time and time again, he said, I want you to honor the fathers, I want you to honor the widows, the stranger that sojourn among you. And so they were fulfilling this. People that couldn't help themselves, and they were receiving donations here. And so this man had been laid daily at this gate for 40 years. He had never walked, and he had never had his health. Amen. He was at the mercy of people to donate to help his cause. And let me tell you something, friend, today, I am for helping people that cannot help themselves. In our society, I know it's gone far beyond that, but I'm thankful that they're still, and God wants us to help people. Praise the Lord. And so Peter and John here were given opportunity to put their faith to work. And you could call it opportunity faith if you want to. I think I preached a sermon one time called opportunity faith. But you see here, they put their faith to work as they went by this man. They didn't have silver and gold, but they said, what we have, you need more than silver and gold. Praise the Lord. And so true faith goes to work. And I know that the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead, because faith that doesn't produce works is a dead faith. But faith, if it's really faith, it's going to produce works in us. Not works that get us more saved, or not works that will bring us to the Savior or justification. Amen. But faith that will lead us to do things for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And God does require that we respond and that we open our hearts and we help people that cannot help themselves, people that are in need. And we find here that Peter and John, you know, they had never listened to the prosperity preachers, or they couldn't say what they said. Because you see, the church today can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And in most cases, many cases, nor can they say, rise up and walk either. But they looked at Peter and John, or this man did, and he said, you know, I'd appreciate a donation today. I'm hungry. I need something to eat. Would you help me? And so they weren't wrong. And Peter responded, said, we don't have anything to give you as far as what we can do personally within ourselves, but we've got something better. We've got a message for you that'll change your life forever. And they weren't selling something. They were offering the gospel of Christ to this man. Amen. An opportunity here was given, and they seized the opportunity of the moment. And let me tell you something, friend. Opportunity for gifts to operate were here. And we find the gift of healing operated here. The gift of discernment operated here. The gift of deliverance happened here. Praise God. But I want to tell you something, friend. Today, God can use you, and God can open opportunity for you and I to be used. And it does not matter how spiritual or less spiritual or super spiritual you may think you may be. If you're born again of God's Spirit and then filled with the Holy Spirit, God can use you in mighty ways, and God can open opportunity to you. It may not be a big opportunity. It may not be a life-shattering thing that you may have testimony, but I can tell you, God will bless you, God will use you, and God opens opportunity to each of us to speak the name of Christ. And even sometimes if you just, you know, if you're checking out at the Walmart or wherever you shop, or the dollar store, I like to go to the dollar store, especially if I just got to buy something, because you can buy it, it doesn't cost you nothing hardly. It's not worth much, but you got to buy it. But even at checking out, you can say, God bless you. I've used this many times, and people are kind of surprised when you say that, because you bring God into the picture. It's an opportunity for you to bring God into the picture. You may not stand and testify for 30 minutes to them, but you can make them think about God. And God can use that. God can use any situation, difficulty people come up to you with that they're going through, that you can... is an opportunity for you to be used. And so it came to Peter and John here, and the opportunity came to put their faith to work, which they did. Amen. God used this miracle to testify of the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the exalted Christ. And let me tell you something, miracles and testimonies are to glorify Christ, not to just make us feel better. We want to feel better. We want to do good. We want to be healed of our diseases, and we're told in Scripture to pray for the sick, and we should. But when miracles do happen and deliverances do happen, it's an opportunity for the testimony of Christ to take place. You've got something to testify about. You've got something to say for Jesus, because He's personally intervened in your life. Praise the Lord. And here the church just continued to do what Jesus did when He walked this earth. In Acts chapter 1, it says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until He was taken up. And what Jesus began to do and teach, they continued what Jesus began to do and teach. And you read throughout the book of Acts, you'll find that it was not just for a certain few people. It just wasn't for the 120. It wasn't just for the 12 disciples. But God worked miracles throughout the book of Acts. And the book of Acts really never ends. There's really never a farewell on the book of Acts, because the book of Acts never ends. His church keeps going forward, and it'll never end until the day that Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. And we are part of that church. Praise the Lord. And they continued to be filled with the Spirit. In the book of Acts, the writer of the book of Acts has used the expression filled with the Spirit 8 different times. And so they were, without question, a Spirit-filled church. They gathered to pray, and eight times there in Scripture it says they were filled with the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And we see people today that are filled with everything but the Spirit. We see people filled with fear, and this is not just for the sinful world, but there are many people in the church world that are filled with fear. They don't need to be, but they are. Fear happens. A kind of fear that you're scared something is going to happen to you. You know, you hear of something awful that happened, you say, that'll probably happen to me one day. Well, it probably won't. You'll probably just worry about it and it'll never happen. But anyway, people are consumed with fear. People are confused. People are filled with anxiety. People are filled with depression, filled with worry. We can be filled with whatever we want to be filled with, but we have a great option, my friend. Let's turn back to God and be filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's what God wants us to be filled with. And since so much of our society is filled with this, you know, the question comes to me is, why doesn't the church just go back to being filled with the Spirit? Are we going to get anywhere without that? No, not really. The answer has always been where it always has been, and that is a continued daily walk with God. Not just cry out to God when you get in trouble and you need God's help right now and don't intend to spend another minute with him after that. My friend, we're called to have a walk with God. Amen. Abraham walked with God. Amen. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. God intended for us to have a daily walk, a daily communication, fellowship with him. What do we find the first disciples or the first of the church doing? They were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They didn't neglect the spiritual. It's always been. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, do not be drunken with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. You want to be filled with fear, confusion, anxiety, and depression and worry? You can be. But the greater news is you can instead be filled with the Spirit. And God, by the power of his Spirit, will help you overcome the fear and the depression and the confusion. God will help you. And it says there in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I believe when you begin to live in the Spirit and begin to walk in the Spirit, God will bring songs like the old rugged cross to your mind. He'll bring songs to your mind like there'll be shouting on the hills of glory. Most of you don't remember that one, but it was. And it is a good song. Amen. And songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, because we've got something to sing about. We've got a person to sing about. Hallelujah. Giving thanks for always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here the effect of Spirit-filled preaching is conviction. John 16:8, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's a whole sermon in itself there, but but we see here in the book of Acts, the third chapter here, there was confusion there to some. It wasn't to the disciples. But as Peter and John began to pray for this man, his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, he was about 40 years old. He had never walked. Amen. He didn't need, 2 weeks of rehab. But he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his bones, his ankles, everything was healed. So he, leaping up, praise the Lord, that'd scare some churches to death. But he stood and walked and entered the temple. This had never happened in the temple. With them walking, leaping, and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They had never seen this before, never such a manifestation of God's power and spirit as they saw then, because you see, a people filled with the Holy Ghost who doubted nothing about God, believed that God could still do what he did, believed that Jesus could still do what he did when he was walking the face of the earth. And I want to tell you, in this day that we're living in right now, Jesus can still do, God can still do mighty and powerful things, far exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. We serve a mighty God, a powerful God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Amen. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God, nothing is impossible. And so Peter preached. Praise the Lord. How could you not? But conviction fell on that crowd because some of them had not believed that Jesus was the Son of God to start with. Some of them did, but some of them did not. And conviction began to get on the hearts of people, and they began to wonder, what in the world's going on here? Praise God. You know, God still uses conviction. And I'll use a personal illustration here. If you don't run me off for doing so, I've done a few hundred times. But I went as a ripe old age of about 11 years of age, full of wisdom. I'm kidding. I lived in a time when, you know, God was, you know, it was preached very strong that if you don't get right with God, you're not going to go to heaven. And that's still true. If you don't get right with God, you're not going to go to heaven. That hadn't changed. But it was preached every service there, preached out. And so I got to school that day, and I was playing on the playground with a young guy my age. He is 11 years of wisdom there, too. And we were playing together. It was just the time then where they thought it was smart to say a dirty word. Now they do it before they get to kindergarten. But then, you know, thought it was smart to use God's name in vain, thought it was smart to say dirty words. And so this young man that we were outside playing at recess, and he said he used God's name in vain. And all I was doing just saying what I heard at church, read in the Bible. And I told him, I said, if you don't repent of using God's name in vain, you're going to hell. Oh, he didn't want to talk to me anymore. But I was just repeating what I'd heard preached to me. I don't know if it's a Monday morning or what, but anyway. But yet, here also, God began to get a hold of the people here. The Holy Spirit began to get a hold of the people here, because you see, where the Spirit of God is, there's going to be conviction. I'm glad there is conviction. I'm glad one time God told me what I did and my sinful life would send me to hell, and if I didn't get right with him, confess my sins, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'm glad that God told me that. I'm glad that God had mercy on all of us. Amen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. And so we all need to be saved. I'm glad the Holy Spirit does that. That's an act of God's mercy. Hallelujah. And so the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ with this miracle here. And they began to hold on to Peter and John. They came together, but Peter said, verse 12, Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look at us as if by our own authority or power we had made this man walk?" You see, he was not willing to take any glory for himself. He knew that God had done it all. He didn't say, "Send off for one of our CDs." He didn't say, "Send an offering to my ministry." He didn't say, "Send me $100 and God will give you $1,000 tomorrow." He didn't do any of that. He said, "Why are you looking at us as if by our own power we had done this?" He said, "I want to tell you who done it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Conviction starts coming on. He says, "It's because of you that you killed the Prince of Life. You destroyed him. You crucified him on the cross. But God has raised him up from the dead. And this is what is happening right now." Praise the Lord. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and have asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And this Christ that you rejected," verse 16, "and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, have given him this perfect soundness." presence of you all. Okay. And here in verse 19, if we move down to verse 19, praise God. I know you're glad that I'm hurrying. There's only 26 verses, so don't get worried. But there's three things that that Peter gives, three points of instruction that he gives to these people here. In verse 19, he says, repent, number one, therefore, and be converted, number two, be converted. Number three, that your sins may be blotted out. Praise God. Because as Peter preached here, told the people, he said, I see what your great need is. And he told them, first of all, to repent. You need to repent for not seeing Jesus as the Son of God, the one your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prophesied about and talked about, and all the prophets in the Old Testament talked about. You need to repent of that, because Jesus is exactly who they were talking about. And you need to repent for missing the message. You need to repent for rejecting Christ. You need to repent for not believing his work of redemption on the cross. You need to repent because you fail to see his undeniable resurrection from the dead, for crucifying the Son of God. And so that's what he told them. You need to repent of this. You need to make a change in the way you think about this. You need to make a change in your behavior about this, because repentance is not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'll see if I, you know, give you 15 minutes, we'll see how sorry you are. Amen. Somebody tell me you do have you. A guy asked me, a preacher asked me one time, said, do you have any decisions Sunday morning? He was meaning decisions of Christ. I said, I don't know. I said, give me 2 weeks and I'll tell you if the decision was real or not. Okay. And so he said, you need to repent, turn from your ways, you need to turn around. Then he said, you need to be converted. Man. And that's another word used in the Greek for converted in English, is return. But it means that. It can mean be converted, return, even it can mean repent or be converted. And this was Peter speaking, and Peter didn't always have such a wonderful life. Even after he was converted, began to follow Jesus, he had mistakes and failures in his life. He's quick to spout off and say things that he didn't before he thought it through. We've all been guilty of that at time, one time or another. Praise God. You say, well, I haven't. Yes, you have. So have I. But there came a time when Peter was walking with Christ that he would deny Christ three times. He would deny that he even knew who Jesus was. And later he would get under conviction, he would repent, and he would be greatly restored by God, by Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, as they, after Christ's resurrection. And he would begin to preach at Pentecost, and Peter was completely changed. His faith did not fail. Amen. He went on to live for God, serve God, and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Amen. And we know he was mightily used of God. And Jesus knew that Peter would be tested and tried even before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. And at one time, Jesus said to him, Peter, I say unto you, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brother. And he did. Praise the Lord. And God used Peter mightily. That shows you how much God can change a person. Amen. It doesn't look good to me and in the society that we're in to see all the terrorism everywhere and all these things happening. And it's not just a certain country you can point to. It's all over the world. It's happening everywhere. It happens in London. It happens in the United States. It happens everywhere. And we could look at this and say, well, I'm just going to pine away somewhere and be scared the rest of my life. Let me tell you something. God has raised you and I up for a day such as this. He's counted on us to stand and proclaim the gospel and live for Jesus no matter what. Hallelujah. So Peter denied Christ, but he was restored and turned around and began to preach Christ from that point on, and would become an apostle to the Jews, whereas Paul later would be an apostle to the Gentiles. His faith did not fail. Nor should our faith fail when things happen. Years ago, I was pastoring a family in a church. It wasn't this church, so it's not you. But this particular lady, she had found a Playboy or Penthouse or whatever trashy magazine under her husband's front seat of his vehicle, and she came to me and said, "I'm not going to serve God anymore. If God's going to do me like that and give me a husband that will do this, then I'm not going to serve God anymore." And I hadn't been pastoring very long, and I was grieved in my heart. How can you just turn around and say, "I don't need you, God," just because you found your husband doing something wrong? And so, it was a small town, so I went riding that night, and there was no traffic there, I can assure you, not any, except mine. And I run through the neighborhood and begin to pray over people and pray here and pray there and pray for her. And I couldn't sleep anyway because it had grieved my heart what she had told me. So I prayed for her, and later on I spoke with her, and she said, "Yeah, I didn't really mean that." I said, "Why didn't you tell me that to start with?" And I didn't say that. But she repented, and God ministered to her, and God saved her husband and delivered him. I didn't know how I was going to make it in El Dorado. The income wasn't high. The bottom fell out of the oil market, and then everybody lost their job. But you know, those people, they moved to Washington State, thankfully not D.C., but and they worked good jobs there, and they sent me money and offerings from that day forward, and it supported me and my family. That's the way God worked. I didn't ask them for it. I didn't promise them that God would give them greater things if they'd do it. I didn't do anything. They just did that. God supplied her need. That's what God can do. Praise the Lord. And so I'm glad that she returned and repented, because you see, there's no way anything else to turn to. Be converted. Change your mind about things. The Bible says, "For you are all sheep as sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Man. And so the need for people is to be converted, to repent. Hallelujah. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, I want to bring out something that, you know, if you're the once saved, always saved mindset, and I believe once you're saved, you'll always be saved, you always live for God. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, and anyway, those people don't like these verses. It's talking about false teachers that had come into the church, but they were once saved. 2 Peter 2 and 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," that means they're saved, "they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." They were once saved, but they are entangled again. I'm assuming from that, just common English language, that they were once free but became bound again. Verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" How can people go back to things God saved them out of to start with? It's not going to be better. It's going to be the same. But my friend, be converted. Turn to God with all your heart. Don't turn back to, the devil's got nothing to offer, nothing more than he had to start with. And what he had to start with was nothing. And so, be converted. Repent, be converted. And then last of all, they would to have their sins blotted out. Praise God. Acts 3 and 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." To have your sins blotted out means to have them erased, removed, to have them obliterated. And you know whatever problems whatever things cause you to cry now, they won't cause you to cry in eternity. The same word used for blotted out is the same one used in Revelation 21:4, where it says their tears are wiped away. And this applies to our sins as recorded against us. God no longer remembers our sins against us any longer once we come under the blood of Christ. Our sins are blotted out. And God doesn't say, sit there like we do and say, you remember that time 5 years ago when you did this or do that? God doesn't do that. I'm glad he doesn't. Because it would be endless with all of us. God forgives your sins. God blots out your sins. God puts them away. They are cast out into the depths of the sea. Scripture tells us that as well. And Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is to the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You cannot claim those promises unless you're living for God and walking with God now. But if you're walking with God, you can claim those promises. Praise the Lord. And know that God has removed your sins forever. And it says here, be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Hallelujah. This bunch needed to get right with God that Peter was preaching to. And they did. No doubt some of them did. Because you see, it's the work of God. This is the effect of Pentecost. Both then and now, for people who feel they cannot be forgiven, God can forgive, God can heal, God can save, God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. God can save anybody. No matter what sins they have committed, God can set them free. And we need to remember that. The worst politician God can save. They'll turn and repent. Praise God. And the love of God is shown through the Holy Spirit. If God had not filled these people with the love of God, how could they have gone forth and reached the known world of their day with the gospel? They were filled with the love of God. Amen. And the Pentecost is the outpouring of God's love. People love when they are filled with the Spirit. People begin to love the lost. Even though they don't love what they do, they begin to love the lost, love their soul. And people filled with the Spirit love their Savior, Jesus. And if they quit loving God, their Savior, they have fallen out of love with God. That you don't want to do that. We're to be in love with Christ. And Pentecostal people, Spirit-filled people, are people that are in love with their Savior, Jesus. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is holy, and he dwells within us. Romans 5:5, now the hope does not disappoint it, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. And God wants to fill us with love. Amen. You may not love everything people do, and I don't love everything people do. You may not even love everything about me, but you got to love me to get to heaven. Does that go to it? Yeah, I got to love you too to get to heaven. And I do. Praise the Lord. But God will help us. And so that's the effects of Pentecost. We'll be filled with the love of God. My friend, what do we want to be filled with? Be not drunken with wine, which is excess. The world has nothing to offer. Be filled with the Spirit. Be on your way to heaven. Living for God, serving God, walking with God, living for him. Let Christ not just be something in your life. Let him be your life. Hallelujah.